Brothers and sisters in Christ, mercy, grace, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The text for my sermon is the gospel lesson that you heard, with the added verse from Matthew chapter 14, verse 12, where Matthew says, John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. May God bless our meditation on his word. The events related in the gospel lesson for today are the kind that raise all kinds of questions in our minds and make many people doubt that God is in control of things or even remotely interested in what's going on. There was King Herod, a rather unsavoury character by all that we hear, who had imprisoned John simply because he was brash enough and rash enough to tell him that his marital arrangements with his brother's wife, while they maybe were legal, were not according to God's will. And there was Herodias, his wife, who was very upset with what John had done and hated John with a real hatred and wanted to get rid of him. However, Herod protected him because he was afraid that the people would be upset with him because they regarded John as a great prophet. And so Herodias, with vitriol in her heart, waited for an opportunity when she may have been able to get rid of John. And then there was that fateful birthday party. Herod had decided to throw a great party for his birthday and invited all the dignitaries in his kingdom, and for entertainment asked his stepdaughter to dance for them. Must have been quite some dance, because it titillated Herod's heart and he was moved to offer to give her anything at all that she wanted, anything. So the girl went and asked her mother, "What should I ask for?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist on a platter." So she went back to Herod and said, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." So Herod, because of his oath and not wishing to shame himself in front of his guests at breaking a promise, sent the executioner to the prison where John was being kept and told him to take off John's head and bring it back on a plate and give it to the girl, which he did. And so ended the life of John the Baptist, a man that Jesus once described in these words, "This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Great words of praise. So where was God when all this drama was unfolding? Isn't he the all-powerful? Doesn't he promise his own, "He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber nor sleep. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life." Why then didn't he step in right away and do the right thing by John, who had served him so faithfully in his life? When preparing a sermon, the thought that's uppermost in my mind is, what's God's message that he has for us in this word? What's his particular thought? And the word that came back to me was the message, was the word from Isaiah, where God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I'm sure there are also other messages in this gospel lesson, but that is the message that came to me. And so, given the fact that we don't know what's in God's mind, how do we cope emotionally, spiritually, with deeds that seem to indicate that while God's ways are not only beyond our comprehension, they also appear to give the lie to God's care for his own, or even that maybe God is remotely in control of things that are happening? Mark, you'll have noticed, isn't helpful in giving us any advice on how to cope. He gives no commentary on the events surrounding the Baptist's death. He simply gives a dispassionate account of what happened. He draws no morals, he offers no conclusions, and gives no indication of what might have been God's purpose in allowing this to happen. And so, as I said, he offers no thoughts on how we might cope with when faced with a similar situation or events. And this led me to look at Matthew's account of Baptist's death, and to see whether he had anything to say that might be helpful. But his account too was straightforward of what happened. He did, however, add that note of Jesus' response to John's death, and it is this Jesus' response that we can find, I think, ways of dealing with those tragic, nonsensical situations in life, whether they be in the world, in our community, or in our own lives. I read you again those words from Matthew. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a lonely place. Jesus withdrew to a solitary place. When the Gospels in other places speak of Jesus withdrawing to a solitary place, it's for prayer, for time out with his Father. So while we have no record of what Jesus did on this occasion, we can safely say that it was time spent time with his Father in prayer and in communication. And again, on the basis of the Gospel records, I think we can safely say something about the content of Jesus' prayers. Firstly, I think he would have shared with his Father all the thoughts and emotions that were flowing through his heart and mind. And foremost of these would have been his pain and sorrow at John's death. If you want to imagine it, then think of yourself as Jesus was, because this was a relative of his that got beheaded. John's mother and Jesus' mother were relatives. According to Google, they were cousins. I don't know. I couldn't find it anywhere else. And I said, if this were to happen to a relative of ours, we'd feel very much pained and upset too, and I'm sure Jesus was. Well, atrocities that occur in the world and sometimes in our community leave us quite cold. When it happens to somebody that we know or in our relationship, it's different. Then there is pain and at what has happened, and frustration and anger and all sorts of things. However, I think in John's case, there would have been even a greater pain and anguish. Because in seeing what had happened to John, Jesus would have been reminded of what was going to happen to him. That he was going to too also suffer a painful death. And the fact that his Heavenly Father had not intervened in John's case to save his life would have been a reminder that God was not going to stomp on pretty dictators and stop people's tragedies from happening. For that would have only been treating the symptoms and not the causes of why these tragedies occur. Jesus knew that it was sin and people's broken relationship with God that were at the root of all the horrible things that people do to each other. And unless these were dealt with, nothing would change. God's plan to remedy this situation was for him, Jesus, to pay the expiation fee for people's sins so that these could be forgiven, so they could repent and return to come to a new way of life, so they could be renewed with the Holy Spirit, so they could enter into a new relationship with God, which would enable them to live the kind of life that God had originally intended for people when he created them. By taking this approach to the problems and tragedies of life, God often would appear and does appear weak and as though he doesn't care and even disinterested in the tragedies that beset people. Then I believe there was a second reason why Jesus took time out to spend with his Father. As I said, John's suffering and death would have reminded him of what lay ahead for himself. And he needed to make sure again in discussion with his Father that his will and the Father's will were in sync, and that he had to realign, if you like, or had to align his will again with the Father. In doing so, I think he would have prayed much as he did when he was in Gethsemane, where he prayed, "Father, if there's another way for salvation to come, which doesn't mean my suffering and death, then so be it. But if not, Father, then I will accept your will." And it was in this trust in the Father that I think Jesus then found his own peace of mind and ability to continue. The question is, of where is God when all these tragedies are happening, I think grow out of our lack of trust in him and the way in which he's dealing with this world's problems. And even if we were to know why God allows this and why he doesn't step in to do that, I don't think that would help us. But what would help us is a trusting relationship in the Father. And that's really what God wants for us, his children. That's what God wants for us, his children. And that's why he's given us the Holy Spirit, and that's why he's entered into a relationship with us. What we need to ask ourselves now is, once that God has come to us and stepped in, what are we doing to grow and increase our trust in him? Economists speak of discretionary income. There's also such a thing as discretionary time. Time which is left over after you've done tended to all your chores, your washing and your shopping and going to the doctor or the bank or whatever. A good question we need to ask ourselves is, what do we do with our discretionary time? What's our priority when it comes to the use of this time? Do we use it for time with the Father, listening to what he might say to us in his word and responding to him in prayer? I sometimes have a rueful smile for myself when I think that I want to spend eternity with the Father, and yet I'm often reluctant to spend time in prayer and reading. And I think, isn't that strange? That this is what we're hoping for, and yet we're so reluctant to commit to that at times. Apart from spending time with the Father in prayer, there are also other things we can do to increase our trust in him, I believe. We can talk about our faith with our friends. Talk about our difficulties that we're facing in our spiritual life. We can be regular at worship and at the Lord's table. Now, you may not feel that you've been forgiven after you confessed your sins this morning. And on behalf of Jesus, I pronounce the forgiveness of all your sins. You may not have felt anything. You may not have felt that they were forgiven. And when you receive communion today, you may not feel that you've been fed with the body and blood of Christ, but you have been, and it happens because Jesus says it will happen. That's God's gift through the sacrament and the word that is spoken to us. So by responding to tragedies and other inexplicable things in our lives in the way that Jesus responded to John's death, that is by going to the Father in prayer, by aligning our will with his, by trusting him implicitly, we too can find peace and, I might add, strength to cope with whatever life might serve up to us. And now may the peace of God, which is beyond our human comprehension, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.